Good evening. Here we are again, having to present our ministry from my library. Do be praying for those in our congregation, as you well know, that have had exposure to COVID or have COVID itself, as we've had to cancel services for our midweek service. For this evening, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. What I want to do is finish up this little mini-series that I began last week about our Lord interceding for us. And I discussed at that moment that in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the word intercession is only used three times. And one of those is in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, and that refers to the Holy Spirit actually making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The two other references, Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, and Hebrews chapter 7 that we're just going to read in a few minutes, it refers to our Lord interceding for us. And I'll just read, before I read Hebrews 7, what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We discussed about that intercession that he has, as we've been studying in Psalm 110, been exalted to the very right hand of God. He is enthroned and he is reigning. But he is reigning not only as a king, but he is reigning as our high priest. He is not idle. He's not just sitting around waiting, doing nothing, waiting for God the Father to tell him to come back for his children. But he is actively reigning, and he is actively praying on behalf of his people. And in that prayer, he is not condemning us. He's not accusing us. Satan does that. And Christ is not complaining about us. He is actually praying for us, that we would be changed into his image and that we would be kept, not only kept through this life, but kept for eternity, because he is our high priest. How long? Forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we concluded that message by saying that Christ Jesus is in the direct presence of God. He is at his right hand, this man, Jesus Christ, and he is praying for our rescue in all things. And of course, most of the time we think about rescue like being rescued from financial difficulty, or being rescued, as we might be thinking today, from COVID infections or things like that. But ultimately, our greatest need is not really rescue from those things. We need to be rescued from sin, our sin, and death. And Christ Jesus is interceding for us in that. Now, having reviewed very quickly those things in Hebrews chapter 7, I want to begin reading in verse 28 down through verse 28, excuse me, verse 23 down through verse 28. And I want to talk about the qualifications of this man. The scripture says, the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Our security is our high priest. It's not that our security is merely in our high priest. Our security is him himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And a portion of that security and a portion of that assurance lies in the fact that he is fully qualified for this position as being our high priest. Now, I think that if we think about those things, we would readily agree. Let's think about earthly priests just for a moment. There are those on earth today who claim to be priests of God. There are those in Israel of Jewish descent that can trace their lineage back to the Levitical priesthood. And if they were genuine believers, they may claim, well, I'm in line to be a priest, and I'll exhibit that within the earthly temple. The problem with priests that are on earth lies in four specific things. First of all, they die. And that is a problem. You'll note in verse 23, it says, the former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. So that is an issue, isn't it? You think about a pagan system such like Roman Catholicism that has a pope, and you think about that pope, and I don't think there's anybody on earth that's ever thinking to themselves, you know what? He's the pope, and he's going to be the pope not only in my lifetime, but for how long? Forever. Nobody thinks that because everybody's fully expecting him to what? To die. And that is a problem with not only the Levitical priesthood, but any earthly fallen man that claims to be a priest of God. Secondly, no earthly priest continues forever in that office. And you'll note again in verse 23, the former priest, on the one hand, existed in what? Greater numbers. It just wasn't one priest, right? It was a multitude of priests in order to have to carry out that Mosaic sacrificial system. And we know that. They die, they don't continue forever. And then, here's the third thing, human weakness makes any earthly priest temporary. They may be overthrown in their priesthood. They certainly can die in their priesthood. They could get sick in their priesthood, right? And not be able to carry out the functions of that priesthood. Human weakness is an issue. And not only is human weakness an issue as far as sickness or health or ability to be able to do it, but there is this, fourthly, a human weakness in sense of this. Under the law, every earthly priest failed. Now note in verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are what? Weak. I don't think this human weakness is referring to, you know, illness or something like that. I think this human weakness in verse 28 is referring to this sense. That is, every earthly priest under the law, because of human weakness, broke the law. Not one human priest, whether it be Levitical or whether it be in any other pagan system, any other priest breaks the law. They are transgressors, aren't they? So here we have this sense. We're comparing earthly priests to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have a bunch of them because eventually they all die. You have to have a succession of them. They don't continue in their office forever. They are temporary, only for a few moments. And because of their human weakness, they are continually lawbreakers before God. And that is true for every human being that's ever attempted to be a priest of God, both past, present, and any time in the future. But we see Jesus. Jesus was qualified for his priesthood. The way that the Bible words it is this: he was made perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that he was sinful and through the exercise of his will and deeds, he became sinless. The word perfect here means to be brought to a completion, or I'm using this phrase, and it is my word, to be qualified for something, to be fully qualified for something. Now, you're here in the book of Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, where we first see this word perfect mentioned. Hebrews 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now note verse 10. For it was fitting for him. In other words, it was entirely appropriate for God the Father to do this. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to do what to the author of their salvation? To perfect the author of their salvation. And how was he perfected? How was he brought to a completion as far as priesthood is concerned? How was he qualified for this? He was qualified through what? Through sufferings. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 5. He's going to mention the very same thing. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he, that is Christ, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he were a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made what? Having been made perfect. In other words, he was made perfect, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, through the things which he suffered. Well, what did that suffering do? It showed forth his full and complete and inerrant obedience. Christ's whole life was one from one obedience to another obedience, from one humility to another humility, until he was obedient not only all of that earthly life, but he was obedient all the way into what? All the way into death. Even in this type of suffering of death, even the death of a cross. It was through that obedience, his obedience from the things which he suffered, that proved he was qualified, or he was brought to a completion to be able to occupy the position of what? Our high priest. And he mentions it again. Go back to chapter 7 and look down in verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, that's Psalm 110 verse 4, appoints a son. Now know what it says. Made what? Perfect for how long? Forever. So was our Lord, was the man Jesus Christ made perfect? Was he brought to a completion through sufferings to be qualified to become our high priest? The answer to that is what? Yes. Now here's what really thrills us. Brethren, his perfection enabled him to bring us to perfection. You're here in Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and look down at verse 14. For by one offering, that is his offering of himself, for by one offering he has perfected, how long? For all time, who? Those who are sanctified. That is believing people. By that one offering that he gave of himself, he brought to a completion us who are believers. So that if you go over to Hebrews chapter 12 and you go all the way down to verse 22, where the writer of the book of Hebrews says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, now note this, and to the spirits of the righteous made what? Made perfect. Brethren, because of his perfection, he has the ability to perfect who? To perfect us. And folks, what a gift that is. Our assurance and guarantee of our salvation, as I mentioned before, is him. It's not just merely our faith in him as that he could do those things. He is our perfection. He is our security. He is our hope. And as long as he lives, our guarantee is sure. Hallelujah. And he has the ability to perfect his own people. Now, what are his qualifying attributes? Was he brought to a completion? Is he at the right hand of God? Is he idle? No. He's interceding for his people. He's right there in the very direct presence of God, face to face with the Father, praying for us. What was his qualifications? Well, folks, there are qualifications that you and I could never meet. Look down in verse 26. For it was fitting, in other words, it was entirely suitable on our behalf to have this type of high priest. Not like the Levitical priest, not like the priest in the Roman Catholic pagan system, not any priest because they die and they don't live forever and they're only temporal on this earth and their human weakness in the sense that they are transgressors also. No, his qualifications go higher and way beyond that. What are they? Well, verse 26, here's the first one. Folks, our high priest is. Notice says it was fitting for us not to have had such a high priest, right? Or not to have one in the future, such a high priest. We have it when? Right now. Folks, those early disciples and those early apostles, they had a high priest that was living. 200 years from the time of Christ and his resurrection, they have a high priest that is living. Amen? All the way up through Martin Luther, all the way through up the Great Reformation, all the way through the believers, the Puritans in England, they all had a great high priest. John Bunyan, John Owen, they have, in their day, a great high priest. And guess what? We too have a great high priest. And folks, 10 billion years from now, we still will have a great what? High priest. Why? He's never stepped down. He continues forever in that position. Secondly, he is holy. Now, I'm not sure that the word holiness here is referring to being separated. He's going to mention being separate from sinners later. I take this to mean as in God being holy. In other words, our high priest is the unique one. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that the man Jesus Christ, being the God-man, is the unique man above all? He is holy. Secondly, the scripture says he is what? He is innocent. I take that to mean blameless. In other words, no one could put a finger on anything in his life that would have been an accusation of blame unto him. He is totally innocent. Now think about a high priest like that. Totally unique, amen? Blameless, innocent. Thirdly, he is undefiled. In other words, he is unsoiled. He is spotless. Or we can just put it this way. He is full purity. Our great high priest. Now I want to pause here and let me ask you this. Could that be said of any man? That could not be said of any man, right? He is the unique one. He is the blameless one. He is purity in and of himself. He is separated from sinners. And that means, brethren, that there is a wide gulf between sinners and Jesus Christ. You look at those two groups of people. You look at Jesus Christ himself. You look at all the multitude of sinners out there. He is as wide from them as the east is from the west. There is a gulf between those two things. Wouldn't you agree with that? He's separate from sinners. And folks, when you read that, you've got to remember in your mind Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk with who? Sinners. Or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Folks, Psalm 1 is preeminently talking about who? Christ himself. And so he is holy. He is innocent. He is undefiled. He is separated from sinners. And then it says this, exalted above the heavens. Now, brother, I want to say something very evident, that all the priests, all the so-called priests on this earth are earthly, right? They are all under the sun. But this man, Jesus Christ, was exalted above the heavens. He was lifted up from the earth, right? He's higher than the clouds. He's higher than the universe. You got to go way beyond that. How far? To the very right hand of God, exalted above the heavens. He is in the highest place that any man could ever, ever, ever attain. And only he could attain unto that. And then here's another qualification. It says, verse 27, who does not need, how often? Daily. Like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. Folks, Jesus Christ And if I may be so bold, this flies directly in the face of Roman Catholicism. That at their Eucharist sacrifice Christ again at that table. Our high priest does not need, how frequently? Daily. And he doesn't need to give a sacrifice for who? For himself. Why does he not have to sacrifice for himself? I mean, all the Levitical priesthood did. They had to come before God. First thing they had to do was give a sacrifice for their sins. And then having given a sacrifice for their sins, then they could give a sacrifice for the people. No, our high priest doesn't need to give a sacrifice for himself. Does that not make him unique? And folks, here's the other qualification. And this may surprise you a little bit. It says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. Now note verse 27. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of who? The people. Folks, our high priest, who is at the very right hand of God, does he need to give day by day a sacrifice for himself? The answer is no. But folks, our high priest doesn't even need to give day by day a sacrifice for you or for me. Now think about that. In other words, folks, whatever he's doing at the right hand of God, he's not giving what? He's not giving sacrifices either for himself or for the people. Why? Well, you say that's easy for Jesus Christ. He was sinless, right? Didn't need a sacrifice for himself. Well, why not for us? Look at what it says. To offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why? Because this he did, past tense, once for all when he offered up who? Himself. In other words, folks, he doesn't have to give sacrifice for himself because he's sinless, right? But why doesn't he have to give sacrifice for us? Why didn't he have to do it day by day? I mean, that's what the Levitical priesthood had to do. He doesn't have to give sacrifice for the people daily because it's already been accomplished. When was it accomplished? When he offered up himself on that cross. Can't you hear him say, "It is finished"? Can you hear that? Can you let that sink down in your soul? Folks, that sacrifice for his people has already been done. Now I want you to think about something here just for a second. Think about the Levitical priesthood. How much of their time was occupied with sacrifices? What do you think? I mean, folks, they had to offer sacrifices continually. Folks, if they're that preoccupied with giving up and with giving sacrifices every day of their ministry, how much of that time was left for interceding for God's people? What do you think? Well, not much on earth, right? But folks, our high priest, who's already offered the sacrifice, right? It's done. He is seated at the right hand of God. He is not having to occupy himself with giving sacrifices for himself. No, he's sinless. And he's not occupying himself every day with giving sacrifices for us. So guess what he's now free fully to do? To intercede for us. And folks, he is interceding for us. If you look in chapter 8 and you look at verse 2, he is interceding for us in the true sanctuary, which the Lord pitched and not man. Would you say that this gives you a lot of assurance that your great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is fully qualified to be a high priest? Yes or no? He is, isn't he? He's not like the Levitical priesthood. He's not like any earthly fallen man. He's not going to die. He's going to be in this office forever. It's not temporary. It's permanent. It's forever. It's everlasting. And he's never going to break a law. He's never going to become a transgressor, because as far as sin is concerned, now there is no human weakness in him. Nor is his body bearing human weakness. He has been made perfect. And being brought to that completion now, as we conclude, look at verse 25 of Hebrews 7. What's the first word? Therefore. Everybody see that? Therefore. The former priests were this way, verse 23. But Jesus, on the other hand, verse 24, is this. Because he continues forever, he holds his priesthood permanently, therefore. Because he has a permanent priesthood, because he lives forever, because he's at the right hand of God, and because he's been exalted into the true sanctuary, verse 25, therefore he is now what? He is able. He is able to say for how long? Forever. Those who draw near to God through him. Folks, Christ worded it this way: I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, he said. Because he's forever, because he has been exalted, because he doesn't have to offer sacrifice for himself or for the people, because he's separate from sinners, blameless, pure, unique, he is right now our high priest, and he is functioning as our high priest right now, and he is praying for us right now, and he's going to do that permanently because that priesthood continues forever. Now, how is he able to save forever those who draw near to God through him? Well, if you'll note verse 25, he is able to do that because he always lives. And because he always does something. He makes intercession for them. Being freed from the responsibility of sacrifice, because he became our sacrifice once for all, he is now totally free to represent his people before God the Father as one mediator between God and man, this man Christ Jesus, forever and ever praying for us. Now, folks, that gives to us great encouragement to pray for one another, doesn't it? We get to offer our prayers one for another in just a few moments as you gather as a family to be able to offer up prayers for one another. It gives encouragement for those who are afflicted. You might have COVID. You might have been exposed to COVID. You might have fears about COVID. You may be trembling in the face of COVID. But you're a believer, and you can sit there and say, but Christ Jesus right now, he ever lives to make intercession for me. And he is doing that. May we give intercession in like manner one to another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for giving us your Son, not just to be the revealer of you as prophet, not merely just to be those who reign over us as a king, but giving him to us as our high priest. That his mediation is forever. It is continual. It is present. It is always present. Tomorrow it will be present, and the next day present, and a year from now present. Because he lives, we live. Thank you, Father, for the greatest treasure that you could give to us. For it's in your name that we ask these things. Amen.